And at least in verse 22, we're getting from A to B. That's movement somehow. When I listen to Dr. Adrian, he has that really nice, mellow, kind of a deep voice. I said, hello, why can't I have a voice like that? So, I can't get it from the Lord, but I do get it from a bar bug or something. He gives me a somewhat deep voice, I don't know. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, we'll read the whole verse. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Tonight would kind of go along with this morning's message, if you will. But there's a mission that God has through his word and through his spirit. And that is, in the last part of that, to present you holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, wouldn't it be nice to be able to stand before the Lord knowing that there is absolutely nothing in your life of which he can accuse you of? Now, I remember when we finished up the Bill Gothard Basic Institute of Youth Conflicts many, many years ago, one of the things that he said about having a clear conscience. And let's remember that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, he said, I do always. He was always cognizant, always aware that he should have a conscience void of offense toward God and towards man. And certainly, if we would live by that verse and accept it as a life standard, I believe we'd find ourselves having a whole lot less apologies to do to others because of wrongs that we have done or said. But the mission is to present us unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand before the Lord and not have to have him say, you could have, should have. I'd rather have him say, there is no fault. But when the unsaved read the scriptures, and there are those unsaved who actually do read the scriptures, I've talked to a number of them and said they love the way the King James language goes. They love the 1611 vernacular, if you will, in the King James. But and a lot of them will read it just for that and that alone. They won't be looking for the message or the depth or the challenges that we find in reading the Word of God. And some of them read it as a part of their works. They assume that if I really read the Word of God, and I read it regularly and I read it faithfully, that's going to get me some points with God. And still others, because it is cathartic, it's soothing. It has a soothing effect when you're reading the Word of God. A lot of people will tell me when they're going through difficult times that they will be reading the Psalms because they find the Psalms very soothing and, as I said, very cathartic. However, when they come to such passages as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, let's turn just a couple books over for that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But as he which hath called you is holy, so what? Be ye holy also. Verse 16 reiterates again, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, folks, that's a high bar, is it not? It's a very high bar. But yet at the same time, we're able to attain to that high bar. This is not a pie-in-the-sky hope. This is God's earnest desire for each and every one of us. To be holy as he is holy. To see things and to understand things from his perspective. And the necessity of importing them into our lives. So that we can have that testimony when we stand before him of being unreprovable. But for them who would read such a verse, they'd look at that and shake their head. That's not possible. And they don't understand that God never, never, ever asks of us the impossible. Sometimes the things that are possible, that are beyond our comfort zone, they may seem improbable, but with a yielded heart and a yielded life, all things are possible with God. We just didn't last week. No, I'm talking about all things are possible. If you're walking with God and you're meditating in the Word of God and being obedient to the Holy Spirit of God, then all the things that God expects of us, they're all possible. So they look at them and they see them as a virtual impossibility without being, I'm going to say they are, it is impossible without being reconciled to God. And so that's why it seems like it's a daunting task, an impossible reality is to be holy as God is holy. Because without being reconciled to God, you can't understand the possibilities. So that brings us to the place of the Christian who is reconciled. What excuses do you and I have of not working and striving to be holy as He is holy? Does it not come down to the matter of will and choice? If we choose to do so and set ourselves on that course, there's so many things in this life that we accomplish, do we not? And we accomplish those things because we have chosen to do so. Now, many of our young people here tonight are going to college. Now, they knew that going from high school to college was going to be a daunting task. Because the expectation of college life is just so much different than it is in high school. And yet they chose to do it anyway. And those who choose with a strong desire to do so will accomplish 4 years of college, maybe even post-college. So why can we not, as God's children, purpose and choose? Isn't that what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8? And Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile his body with the king's meat or the king's wine. So he made a choice. And he would rather die than compromise. We can't find a lot of Christians who are willing to do that. So literally from our passage, one cannot hope to be holy, let alone unblameable and unreprovable, without first being reconciled to God. So Christ made reconciliation possible when we as sinners came before the Lord confessing our sin, asking God to save us and to redeem us through what He did on the cross, made it possible for us to be reconciled so that we can have an ongoing relationship with God that just gets better and better and better. Now, is it not true if you marry the right man or if you marry the right... I'm talking about in the biblical sense, not in the Vermont sense. But women, if you marry... Now, I'm going to qualify that. Women, if you marry the right man, and men, if you marry the right woman. Now, who is the right woman? A woman who loves God. It may not be exactly the woman that you had imagined or envisioned in your head. But the truth of the matter, if you find yourself a man and a man of God and a woman of God who loves God and wants to walk with God and serve God, that's the right guy. That's the right girl. Amen. And so God wants to have a relationship so that, listen, as husbands and wives, Doug and Martha, I think you've probably been married longer than anybody else in here, haven't you? 66?
Four.
Oh, 64? I'm pushing things. But 64 years. And it's gotten better, hasn't it? Amen. James and I have been married 53 years. No, not quite yet. I've been married to Peg, and he's been married to Rosa. I got a cold. That's my problem. Between us, married to the right woman. Oh, man. You're going to love it, don't you? Oh, well. That's where we come to church. They're never going to get over this. Justin, you edit that out of the tape, would you? Amen. But we know that having lived as long as we have with our wives, that the more we get to know each other, the closer we have to get. And the sweeter the relationship becomes. It's amazing that we don't have nearly the struggles that we had when we were first married with all the children. The disciplines and the direction and the guidance and the finances. We can actually go out and eat once in a while now and not have to worry about taking the kids to wherever it is we're going. But it should be the same with God, should it not? but she's already going to hell. I don't think she's ever going to recover over this one. Maybe I'll just quit while we're ahead. Oh boy. But if we are sincere in our heart, our slate is wiped clean, a new heart is given to us, and we're born again into the family of God, then we have this ability to pursue the command or the commands of God, in this case, to be holy as He is holy. And it is imperative that we do so, because God wants to have a relationship with us at a level that we can't even possibly conceive of. But it is something that builds with each and every day. The more you're in the Word of God, and the more you're communicating with God, and the more that you're walking with God, you begin to... And I can't help but believe that with each and every passing day that Enoch walked with God, there was a greater realization on the part of Enoch of what a thrill it was to be able to not only walk with God today, but knowing that tomorrow it's going to be even greater than it was the day before. And that the knowledge that he would have gained on day number one was going to be enhanced and grow on day number two. And so that with each day there was a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, a greater knowledge of who God really was. And so I believe that he had reached that place where he was able to communicate very wonderfully and very marvelously and very richly with the Lord that he walked with. I'm afraid that many of us as believers, we just don't know God. We think we do. But until you really get to that place where you're walking with Him, striving to be holy as He is holy by doing the things that He wants us to do in the way that He wants us to do those things, and then we begin to get a greater appreciation. Listen, after 53 years of marriage to my wife, I have a greater appreciation for her today than I did when we first got married. I believe that most of the men in here would say the same thing. And hopefully the wives would say the same things about their husbands. Now let's face it, ladies, when you first married us men, you probably thought we were a bunch of boneheads. But we were lovable boneheads. And hopefully we, after so many X number of years of marriage, we're not boneheads any longer. Well, not to that degree. But why so many believers balk at this command or flat out ignore, it is because they fear life will be mundane, that life will be boring and straight-laced, and somehow happiness is out. But the greatest thrill of your heart is going to be able to rise up first thing in the morning and know that you can walk with God throughout that day. That you can have an ongoing, growing relationship with the Lord as you go throughout the day. And it doesn't matter how difficult the day gets. It doesn't matter how wild your day gets around you. God is with you. He's there with you, walking with you hand in hand in each every step of the way. And so the question becomes, can I be happy and holy at the same time? Absolutely. One of the sessions I teach in premarital counseling has to do with that whole question. Can I be happy and holy at the same time? Yes, but you have to be holy first. Then you're going to be happy. Now, you can be happy without being holy, but you're not going to be happy in the same way that if you were holy and then walking with God. It's a whole different thing. Because there's a lot of people out there are happy, but they always have to have that daily fix of whatever it is that makes them happy. It may be more money, it may be more material things or something of that nature there that they draw that happiness. But when those new things, those material things they get a hold of, they rust and they decay, or maybe they get stolen and maybe they get lost. Then all of a sudden that happiness turns to what? Sadness. Maybe even anger. But when you're holy, you will always be a happy camper. You're always going to be happy. Whether in adversity or out of adversity, you're always going to be happy. Because you're there with the Lord. I've often said I could go anywhere as long as I have my wife with me. I really could. Leaving Kentucky and coming to Vermont. Or actually leaving Pennsylvania and going to Kentucky. As long as I had Peg with me, hey, I was a happy camper. It ought to be the same thing with the Lord. That wherever it is that we are, God is there, and our happiness should always be the Lord. Not as, you know, there's just some circumstances that are just not really comfortable. Amen? There's circumstances which I would rather not be in. But if I am in those circumstances, I am excited that I have the Lord there with me. So it is the nature, or the very characteristic of holiness, to be happy, joyous, and at peace. So, can one be happy and not holy? And again, yes. But never without any degree of consistency. While it is not possible to be holy and not be happy, really. Because holiness helps us understand where real joy comes from. Or what constitutes real joy. You see, sin separates us from God. And reconciliation changes our whole relationship with and to God. And in reality, it also should change our relationship to the world. We should not be craving, desiring the things that the world has. We should be craving and desiring the things that God has for us. And in the process of desiring what it is that God would have for us, God will bring to us those material things that are necessary to keep us going in the direction that He wants us to go with. So when you choose God in the way of God and to walk in the will of God for your life, God will provide you those things according to His will. And so we tend to get it backwards. We want God to provide us all these things so that we will then walk in His will. It doesn't work that way. I'd rather have God provide those things necessary to stay in His will than to try to provide those things up front so that I can be in His will by my way or my choice. So the word holy is also rendered as saint. And not in the context as the Roman Catholic Church sees and uses it to elevate one to sainthood. Because they've done some magnanimous work or some magnanimous ministry, if you will. But as redeemed of the Lord, we share morally in the purity of Christ so that we can see why it is so important for us to have testimonies that are above reproach. So that if someone says, so-and-so goes to your church. Man, what a great person they are. Caring, loving, compassionate. They're very strong in their belief, but they're still a compassionate individual. I mean, isn't that the kind of... It's not what you think about yourself, but it's what others think about you. I mean, the last thing in the world you want me to do is go through this junction and go into the store and say, someone asks you, where do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I know that rascal of a preacher over there. You know, he's kind of got some salty language and things like that. I mean, it wouldn't be good. Wouldn't be good. In fact, you would probably bring me on deck and say, you know, what's going on here, Pastor? We're not getting a good report outside the church about you. And so I would have to one of two choices, either change or get out. And so we are talking about other people's testimonies about us. Not that we go out and flaunting who we are and what it is, but because we live the life that God's called us to live. And people will sit up and they will take notice. And I'd rather have an unsaved person say something kind about me, because the Bible says if we'll live godly, that even our enemies will speak well of us. That doesn't mean that they're going to like us. But at least they will speak well. They'll say, you know, I don't like that guy. I don't like that gal. But boy, they sure are honest. And they are kind and they are generous. If we are, and we are, the only means by which a lost and a separated world will see what holiness, purity, and blameless looks like. Did you know that? Our children, moms and dads, you understand that your children, you are to them that visual image of everything that this book is. Amen. That is good. That is righteous and that is holy. We are that example of what they're going to see. And so sometimes the children are, not always, but I would say probably in more cases than not, our children will become a reflection of where it is that mom and dad are spiritually at home. Not in the church. And then I'm going to tell you something else, that oftentimes the wives become in time a reflection of where the husband is spiritually. It's kind of like a sun and a moon thing. The sun gives its light. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects that light. And as men, when we are choosing to walk godly and holy in our lives and in our family dynamics, we will see that our wives will reflect that. And man, that's why it's important to marry a woman of God. And ladies, that's why it's important to marry a man of God. Amen. You want to have something to you want to have something of which to reflect that was representative of who God really is. But I also believe that our children will also be a reflection of where the parents are walking. Then it behooves you and I to pursue holiness. So that those alienated from God will not remain in darkness, but able to come to the light of the truth. And that's what we're supposed to be, lights out there in the world. And, you know, it's not much of a light that goes out into the world with a compromised testimony. Because we're going to go out there and try to make the world feel comfortable around us by us mimicking the world or emulating the world. Where's our light? It's hidden under a bushel. God says we'd put a light on a hill or on a candlestand so that it would give light to the whole room. Unblameable simply means faultless and without blame. That's how I want to stand before the Lord. Faultless and without blame. And in Ephesians chapter 5, that is Christ's desire to be able to present us as the bride of Christ, the church. Without spot and without wrinkle. Which is the same as unblameable, without blame, or without fault. So how is it possible for sinners who, though they may not act upon the whole potential of sin's possibilities, possibilities for them to become faultless and without blame or without blemish. And so Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 reminds us that as once we are reconciled, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in what? Christ Jesus. So, unreprovable means not to be called into. Anybody ever get called into the principal's office? I get called in once. I won't say either. I get called in there, but I remember I got called out by my 11th grade English teacher. You know, it's amazing. I didn't really care for English all that much. Probably is obvious. Right, Chris? But I don't know what I was doing. I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. Probably socializing. And she said, "James, I want to see you in the hall." I said, When she got me out there, though, all she simply looked, she said, "James, I'm ashamed of your behavior." That's all she had to say. She said, "Now back to class." Because she had higher expectations of me than that. God has higher expectations of you and I. And they're not impossible. They're not so high and lofty that we can't reach them. I guess when it comes right down to it, we just have to love the Lord that much. Men, how much do you love your wives? Would you give yourself for them? Would you throw yourself in front of a bus for them? You do what you had to do in order to take care of them, to protect them. That's what love looks like. Sacrificial. A sacrificial giving of oneself. Unreprovable means not to be called in because we are in Christ and whatever is under the blood is no longer a sin. Therefore, it cannot and will not be called into play against us at the Bema Seat. This is not a license of sin or to sin. It's not a cloak for maliciousness as we're warned about. 1 Peter 2:16 is a dire warning to all believers. Let's just look there as we get ready to close here. In 1 Peter 2:16. I'm afraid that many believers fall into this because they've chosen that. But it says here in verse 16, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness," that is a covering. And the idea would go that now that I'm saved, I can't lose my salvation, therefore I can do what I want to do. I've got my ticket. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I can do whatever I want to do. And for many of those who believe that one can lose their salvation, this whole concept, that's what that's all about. They don't understand that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, not from the past, but also in the past. And it's His righteousness that we've been clothed with, and that we're in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord is in the hands of the Father. And who's going to get through the hands of the Father and the Lord to get to you and me? Now, I would be concerned that if you're not the least bit concerned about sin, you claim that you're saved and you're not concerned about sin, maybe you weren't really saved. Now, only God knows for sure. But if you can continue to sin and not fall into conviction about that sin in your life, I'd really get concerned. Because the Father loves us enough that if we're doing that which is wrong, and doing injury to our relationship and our fellowship with Him. And we're not being rebuked. Maybe we're just not one of His children. For surely He is going to, in some way, in some fashion, convict us. He's going to prick our conscience. Whether it's through parents or through brothers and sisters, or whether it's through the pulpit or through various other ministries or the Holy Spirit working, or if we're having devotions in the Word of God. The word malicious denotes a vicious disposition, which is the idea of falsely believing and thereby exercising one's life as though they were not saved. And yet claiming to be saved and having the freedom to live as carnally as they desire due to liberty in Christ. And what's the reason not to enjoy this world? Because I'm not going to lose my salvation. Well, there are Christians who have gone home early, whose lives have been terminated because of this very thought process in their hearts and their lives. Is that what we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, many are sickly among you. Some have died because God said, you are making a mockery of this. And He will warn and He will control us and He will do all the things necessary to bring us back. But there reaches a point where God says, enough is enough. So your liberty, even though we have, even though we've been reconciled back to God, we still have the freedom to exercise that will by either allowing the flesh to dictate our will's direction, or the renewed and quickened spirit within us to guide and to direct us. You have to make a decision. Who's going to lead you? Your flesh or the Spirit of God? That means you're going to have to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. And not dismiss those convicting moments when He's speaking to your heart. By whatever means He speaks to your heart. And not just kind of passing it off. But taking it very serious because God does. They were still living their lives under the strong desire of their flesh rather than the Spirit's influence. And Paul says in the Galatians, he says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means having the quality of life that's guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Not your flesh. Sometimes our flesh is like that carrot on a pole when you want that donkey to keep going forward because he wants that carrot and he's going to chase after that carrot. And so we need to be walking in the Spirit, being guided and directed. When He convicts us, hey, sit up, pay attention, hearken, do what's right. But don't let the flesh lead you around, because the flesh will bring you to no good end. The Spirit of God has your best interest at heart. Your flesh only wants what it wants because it has that appetite to do so. Amen. Father, we thank You for the time that we can be together tonight. Lord, help us to realize the importance of the Christian life is not just simply being a Christian, but Lord, making that life that You have given to us. Lord, I've heard so many people from time to time when someone has rescued their life, that person that was rescued said that God has saved me for a purpose and I don't want to waste this second opportunity. And Lord, the shameful thing is that so many Christians are wasting this second opportunity at real life, genuine life. Lord, they're glad that they're saved, but they're going back to the former life, the former ways, the former lusts, the former desires. And Lord, it comes to no good end. Lord, may we be so appreciative of this new life in Christ. This new creation that has never existed before. A new life in Christ with its new personality, its new characteristics. All things are passed away and all things are become new. New about us, new in us. A new vision. A new understanding, a new perspective. All these things are now available to us. Lord, may we accept the challenge tonight to be holy as You are holy. To move our lives forward in a way that would be a real blessing to others around us, that they may see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. And we'll give you that praise. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Not a soul looking around. What is your goal for 2017? What is your goal? To walk and to be closer with the Lord this year than last. And that ought to be our daily goal. To be more like Christ. Then why do we work so hard to try to be more like the world, who hates the Lord, who despises the very one who hung on the cross and gave his blood that you might have life? Do we not owe him at least that much? Heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, Pastor, pray for me today. I want to become more like Christ. I want every day to be a day of spiritual growth. I want every day to become a day when others will begin to recognize in me a Christ-likeness. So that be it people, students, workers, whatever it might be, they would cry out as did they to the apostles when they said, and they called them Christians. And they called them Christians because it was evident that they had been with Christ. And that's how our day should be. Those around us should be aware. And if they're not aware, we have an opportunity to make them aware. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes, hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we'd be in the house of the Lord. Lord, there is no better place to be with the body of believers than in the house of the Lord. Lord, we can laugh. We can laugh at ourselves. Lord, what a sense of humor you have, but Lord, also the degree of sincerity that you also have, seriousness. And Lord, as we close tonight, may we all be serious. That becoming holy like you does not mean that we can't laugh and have a good time. But Lord, even the laughter and the good times will be a reflection of who we are in Christ. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, the glory for the work that you're going to do in each of us. To challenge us and continue to change us, to conform us, to be more like you. And Father, we'll give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.